Okay, so I'm going to try to be like nostalgic and do all that at the beginning and then give the chaburah. I'm going to sit down. I sat down for all these
just
years.
In case, yeah.
So first off, before I start, I want to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for how everything works out and how amazing it is that we came to West Hempstead 15 years ago simply because we couldn't afford Kew Garden Hills, and we refused to take the money to move to not North Merrick, Belmore. Like, I got a call from someone offering me, like, you know, money to go there the day, like a few days before we closed on our house. And then Greg offered me the youth directing or assistant youth directing job as I was going to close on my house. But Baruch Hashem, we came to West Hempstead. And my goal when I came to West Hempstead was to... I am. Yeah, my goal when I came to West Hempstead was to I don't know, have a shorter commute to Hank. Hopefully, like, find ourselves a place in the community. I was gung-ho about getting involved in committees. I don't know, that's like an amazing thing. You have to be young to feel that way. But as or stupid, right? That's true. But a year later, I actually found the solution to a lot of my problems. Because since I left Yeshiva 5 years before we moved to West Hempstead, I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how was I going to get into a routine of learning. I tried this, I tried that. Nothing really stuck. And I was like, really sad that I'm not learning regularly. And when Jeremy came to me after Maariv one night in the Young Israel and said to me, hey, like, we're going to try this, like, Chumash Parsha Shir in my house. And I don't know if he said he was going to serve food, but whatever. He was like, you'll come and you'll teach. And I was like, all right, whatever, fine. Little did I know what it was going to turn into. And I have a confession to make. When we started, I really didn't know what I was doing. I knew how to teach really well to kids. I know someone's going to say some of us were like kids over the years. It's true. But, or still are. But to be honest, when I started, it was like this. This is how long ago it was. I wouldn't drive to school. I was like, 4 minutes. But I would like take my audio cassette player and listen to tapes from my year in Mivaseret. And I'd be like, okay, I've got a shiur for tonight. I'll make makoros. Rabbi Rubel told these three stories about his life. I'm going to tell three stories about his life. I think generally I did actually tell them as his, not as my own life. And that's what it was. And as time went on, the gift that I was given was not only the 500 plus shiurim of Torah knowledge that, thank God, I was able to share and Srili remembers. And I don't think I do.
Srili wasn't there since day one. Don't give him so much credit.
So you were there for the first week.
No, day two.
Oh, I thought you were there for the first week. All right. But anyway, it was such a bracha. And yes, it was fun to purposely start up and sometimes not purposely start up by throwing things out there that were a little bit like at the edge. I still remember Jeremy weeks later saying, I've spoken to this Rosh Yeshiva and I've spoken to this principal and they don't understand why they don't teach Mechiras Yosef wasn't the brothers. And I was like, all right, job accomplished. Or whether it was in the sukkah when we did who was Cain's father and suggested perhaps that it was God was his father. Now that was a big one. Or the shiur right after that Eli Schick asked the question, and then I was like, all right, let's go home. I don't know the answer, and that blows up the entire shiur. But it's been a true bracha, and really what's amazing is that the ride that we've been on together has been a really special one that I don't believe is just characterized by us learning Torah together, but I think it is a real sense of friendship and camaraderie that has grown over the years. And Baruch Hashem b'li ayin hara, I consider myself really, really fortunate for that. There's a lot of people that we could thank, so I'm going to do just a collective thank you to everybody at the Chabura for all the parts you play, whether you come and just sit and listen, whether you come and participate in the after Chabura, where there's questions afterwards, or whether you're an active participant, whether you give me a hard time because you don't agree with what I have to say, whether you give me a hard time because you just want to give me a hard time. I appreciate all of that, and I'm super grateful for that. And my only hope is that we can continue to share in many simchas together for many, many, many years to come. I hope that we'll be able to continue to learn together. Those people that have continued coming through Zoom, through the Lipsky tent, which is one of my most unbelievable memories, the night of the rain where we were still socially distanced, 6 feet apart, and the rain was coming down and we moved closer and closer together. And finally, I looked up, I was like, God, I don't think you want us to learn tonight because I'm screaming like at a wedding over a 14-piece band. And just barely. But for those that continued, I have an especially great Hakara Satov. But I have to say, there is a sort of silver lining in the way the last 15 or 16 months of the Chabura went. I always dreamed about making Aliyah, but I didn't think that was actually going to happen until I retired, which was not supposed to be for a lot of years. The bracha is, I always thought, if I make Aliyah, I don't know how I'll be able to give up the Thursday night Chabura. I didn't know. It was something that to me was so much a part of my Thursday night, I couldn't imagine otherwise. But what the last 15, 16 months showed us is that we can continue to learn together. And God willing, the plan is in some way, shape, or form, speak to David Barrett, so he'll figure it out. There'll be like a lunch and learn on Thursdays or so that we'll be able to learn. And the good part for me is I'll continue to be learning on Thursday nights. So, and that's, I think, a really big segue to the only person I'd like to thank by name. Actually, two. I'd like to thank my entire family, and specifically Malki. We started the Chabura when Azi was, I don't know, 10 weeks old, 12 weeks old. He's now almost 14, so it's been a while. And no matter what, on Thursday night, other than when we got stuck in driver's ed and couldn't make it, and then Herman taught whatever that was, I'm not sure. It didn't matter what was going on in the house. At 8:40, I was like, I'm going. And sometimes that was at the expense of my kids. Many of the times it was at Malki's expense. But she happily allowed me to go. And with that, I have such hakara satov for her, for that. And all I could say is what Rabbi Akiva said about his wife is that Shaliv is Shalanu Shalach. Everything that we have and everything we've done over these last 14 or so years is really to her credit. Because if it was a bad shear, she still was Moser Nefesh to let me go. And, you know, if the food was not, you know, this, same. But so I have an amazing amount of Hakara Satov to Malki for that. And God willing, we'll continue to do this on Thursday nights on her dime for the next many years to come. Okay, so that's it for thank yous. That's it for all the nostalgic stuff. The Chabura tonight topic has nothing to do. It does not segue well into a professor's last lecture. And so, I made 20 because I didn't know what the plan was. So I don't know, whatever. Back in the day, 20 usually was. Okay, so Balak is a really good one to do because we've actually not done Balak very many times. Balak is usually late enough that it's the summer, and so we don't learn together. So I think maybe we've done it when I actually saved this file as Balak. There was not a single Balak file in my computer, so unless there's one or two hanging around my Hank files, I don't know how many times we've learned Balak. So here we go. We could probably spend hours, but then the cookies will burn. We could spend a long time trying to figure out what motivated Bilam. Who was Bilam? How Bilam possibly could be what he is. But tonight I want to ask only one question. I want to try to understand together what it is that Hashem wanted from Bilam. It doesn't make any sense because when we see the psukim, there's not a lot to look at tonight other than the psukim and one Ramban. When we look at the psukim tonight, what we'll see is that it's not clear what God really wants from him. And I think, as like an aside, I think it's important to note that Bilam, even though we do not look at him in general as a positive person, and I don't plan on doing that tonight, although I would put that out there, there's a lot to Bilam that makes him out to be, at the very least, complicated. But there are a lot of things about him that make us wonder why it is that midrashically we blast him forever and ever. So let's take a look at the beginning. Vayar Balak ben Sipori kol asher asa Yisrael Amori. Balak, the king of Moab, he saw what the Jewish people had done to Amori. Just geographically to note, Amori was north of Moab. The Jews had passed Moab already. And they come to the Amori, and they rout them, and Balak gets scared. Vayagar Moab b'nei Amor ki ravhu, vayakatz Moab b'nei Yisrael. So Moab is afraid of the Jewish people because they're a lot. And they're disgusted because of the Jewish people. This should sound familiar. It's right. If you take a look at the next source, that's Shmos Perek Aleph. Right? Take a look at Pasuk Tet. Vayomer lamo hinei am bnei Yisrael rav v'atzum mimenu. The Jewish people are rav. They're more than us. And if you look at the very end, vayakutzu mipnei bnei Yisrael. They were disgusted because of the Jewish people. And if you just want to look for more, both stories have a king in them. Vayomer Moav el ziknei Midyan, ata yilachachu akal kol tzviyotenu, kilchoch ashor et yerech hasadeh, ubalak ben tzipor melech Moav beitahi. Moav says to Midyan, who's below, even further than the Jews, closer to Egypt, probably like Saudi Arabia-ish, they say that the Jewish people are going to eat us up like the axe eats up the grass. And Balak ben Zippor was the king of Moab, Ba'et Ha'i. Rashi points out, Ba'et Ha'i, he had just become the king. He was appointed the king because they needed someone to be a king. Interestingly, if you take a look at Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chet, of Shmos, Vayakav Melech Chadash al Mitzrayim, there also is a new king, right? There is a parallel. The story is trying to tell us it's the same mood. But the difference is that Moab probably had no reason to be afraid. And Moab had no reason, had no justification to attack the Jewish people. The Jews had passed them already. Last week's Haftorah, Yiftach says there was never an intent to attack Moab. The Jews go around Edom, go around Moab, go around Ammon, and then they attack Sihon and Og. So what happens? Vayishlach malachim el Bilam ben Beor petora shel anar eretz bnei amo likro lo lemor hinei am yatza mimitzayim hinei chisat ein haaretz v'yoshev mimuli. So the messengers are sent to Bilam ben Beor, and they tell him that the Jewish people, or a nation, has left Egypt, and it's covering up the entire land. Ad talacha arali et ha'am azek yatzum hu mimeni ulay uchal nakebo v'gershenu min haaretz. Maybe you can go and curse the Jewish people because they're stronger than us. Also, I think that's those words find themselves in Shmos. Right? But maybe if you curse them, we can get rid of them from the land. Okay, just a reminder, this is a participatory shiur. So if anybody has any questions, you are welcome to stop me along the way. The elders of Moab and Midian come and they bring ksamim. They bring different, like, the instruments of sorcery there. And they send the message of Balak to Bilam. He says, sleep here tonight and I'll let you know what God says. It sounds pretty frum, right? Not only that, but that's pretty confident, right? To be able to say, stay here because I know I'm going to get an answer from God tonight. The only other Navi that we know that has the ability to do that with such a definitive way is Moshe Rabbeinu. Bilam knew that he was going to get an answer from God that very night. God comes to Bilam and says, who are these people that are with you? He says, Balak, the king of Moab, has sent them to me. So he says that there's a nation that came out of Egypt. He doesn't name them. Right? There's a nation that came out. They've covered up the land. And now I want you to curse them because maybe I'll be able to fight with them and chase them out. God says, don't go with them. Don't curse them, ki baruchu, because they are blessed. I believe that Rashi points out, ki baruchu is, and don't even think you need to give them a bracha. They don't need you. They're fine. Any questions so far? All right. Fine. Yeah. You know, it's the food. Once you have like all that in you. So Vayakam Bilam Baboker, Vayomer El Sarei Balak Luchul Artzichem. Bilam gets up in the morning and he says to the officers of Balak, interestingly, right, they're not all there. Who left? Got to look back. The officers of Balak, Balak is the king of Moab, so obviously those are the officers of Moab, but who left? Yeah, Midian. Why did Midian leave? Maybe. Why would this nickname Midian leave? So Rashi says they left because they knew that, like, once Bilam didn't give them an answer right away, well, I have to sleep on this, I don't know what's going to be. They're like, he's not going to say yes anyway. So they're like, we have no skin in the game. We're Midian. Moab, you have no choice. He's your king. You have to stay, but we're leaving. So they say, go back. God has not given me permission. So isn't that amazing? Right? Like, if you're judging Bilam at this point in time, doesn't it sound great? Right? What did God say? Don't go. What does he do? So it's hard for us to look at this and not say, that's impressive. So what happens next? So they go back and they share that and they say, what do you want from us? Like, right? We were told that he won't come. So Balak sends even more prestigious, even more impressive officers. Why?
That's what they said. That was Balak's answer. Bilam's answer. I'm not going with you guys. Maybe if you send somebody else, I'll go with them. He should have said everything I should have said, which is, I can't curse these people.
Right. Okay. So that's a great answer. Surely says that they were able to, like, intuit perhaps from what he said that it's not that he doesn't want to do it, but he wasn't impressed by the entourage. So he's not going. Anybody else? Any other suggestions?
His answer was implicit of you guys aren't good enough, and so therefore they understood and went back and said.
Right. Okay. Good.
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, he's looking for more. So what happens? Says, listen, Balak has said that he will not take no for an answer. He'll honor you greatly, and anything that you say, he'll do. But I just need you to curse these people. Right? So Bilam says, you know, it doesn't matter. Even if he were to give me all the gold and all the silver, I wouldn't be able to go against the word of God. Not big, not small, not big. Again, so impressive.
Maybe between the lines that we're not seeing, his audience recognizes that, oh, I see you're saying that, but really you must want more money, or you want something different. We're saying, you know, he's just saying it like when Avram went to buy the thing. He said, no, I don't need any money, but really between the lines, you took it. And he said, no, he really wanted it. He just wanted to be a nice guy. So Balak could be doing the same thing here.
Right, so from what he's saying, I'm saying, even if you gave me all the money in the world, what is he really saying? If you give me all the money in the world, then we can talk, right? But right now, what do you? You're not offering me anything substantial, right? Okay, good.
He could also be pulling an Aaron Akar.
tried to push them off, right? He tried to get all these crazy things. He didn't think in a million years the women were going to give up their jewelry, right?
Okay.
So the same thing here. He thinks, no, you're not going to give me all this stuff. Like, I'm not doing it. Get out of my hair. Go away.
So is he doing, I guess, right, I hear that. Is he doing it?
I'm on the wrong side.
No. Is he doing that l'shem shamayim? Meaning, like, the same way Aaron said, like, I'm not interested, but hopefully if I throw out something really crazy, it'll leave it alone. Or is it that he's really secretly hoping and fishing for that?
Well, we see he was persuaded in the end, so obviously it wasn't that strong of a conviction not to do it.
I hear.
He
was persuaded?
No.
He was persuaded. Hashem told him to go.
Hashem does tell him to go, but like that's a little complicated. Well, whatever. We're almost there.
But he could have been more definitive. He was like, I know what you want. I cannot do it. Period. You know, like, don't open these doors. Don't say all the money or whatever. He said, like, God said, I cannot do it. I can't go with you. I can't do what you want me to do. And that would have been the end of the conversation. And he just doesn't do it.
So you're saying he should have just said no.
Yeah.
Right. Like, but by...
God said no.
He's also trying to avoid any repercussions. Tell these people who are obviously very powerful just no straight up, potentially you're risking their wrath by going no because this needs to happen, then it's, you know, kind of letting someone down. You're not it's not a hard no, it's okay, you know, yeah, maybe, but it's not really going to work, maybe hoping it's not going to work eventually, but avoiding that hard no which can get him into trouble.
So last night Bensi Schlegel was cutting off the idea that he was a pretty much a mercenary profit for hire. This is really bad for business.
That could be like a good combination that you say, like, this is his way of protecting his business, right? It's interesting. I cut like slightly off topic, but I think it drives home the point. So when we announced in January that we were moving, so that night, like, three people asked if we were selling our house. It's true. I don't even know how, like, one of the people, I don't even know how he found out, like, literally, like, 3 minutes after I just told, like, the people in Hank, he, like, started calling me, like, incessantly. And I was like, drop call, called my house phone. I was like, guys, don't answer it. Texted me. I was like, come on, right? But so we said right away, we're not selling our house, we're renting our house. This way, if our aliyah doesn't work, like, we can come back to Plymouth Street and whatever, fine. So someone like a few weeks later was like, I want to, God willing, our aliyah will be amazing and we'll sell our house, you know, whatever. But this guy, like, he like texted me. He's like, is your house for sale? And I'm like, no, it's only for rent. And he's like, yeah, but like, maybe it really is for sale. I'm like, no, really, like, it's not. Like, I'm telling you, really, it's not. So then he goes to me, he's like, I was like, fine, you know what? I was like, if you're going to be like that, I was like, if someone makes a crazy offer, I'll sell my house. So he's like, well, what's a crazy offer? And I was like, I don't know. Like, why don't you try and make one? So then, like, he's like, I don't know. So I was like, well, Erez Edry told me I can get X amount for my house. And I thought that was crazy. So it's like, it would have to be way more than that. He's like, what? I was like, all right, no crazy offer. He's like, you sure you don't want to sell because nobody wants to rent it? I was like, whatever. But yeah, but like, why do you say something like, if you make a crazy offer? Yeah, because if someone came and offered me something insane, I'd be like, all right, like, no problem. Just tell me where to sign. Like, even if our alley doesn't work, we'll, I don't know, live in this tent. There's plenty of space, right? Sorry. Anyway, but yeah, it could be that that's where it's coming from. So what happens next? So Vatash Funa Baze Gamatem Alai Love Dama Yosef Hashem Daberi Me. So he says, okay, stay here tonight and let's see what God has extra to tell me. Vayavol Kimil Bilam Laila Vayomerlo im likrolacha baun Hashem kum lechitam va'achet davar shar daberi lecha oto ta'asev. So what does God say? God comes to him and says, if these people are calling you to come with them, you can go with them. But whatever I tell you to do, that's all you can say. So the question is, if you were judging Bilam at this point in time, right, how would you judge him?
So far, he's doing pretty well, right? He's following God's rules and he's sticking to his guns.
I'm so happy that we're on the same page.
It has to happen once or twice.
We have it on the recording twice, I think, so far. But yeah.
I would say not.
Not good. Okay, why?
He went to God once, which I guess would be the right thing, and God told him no. And then he comes back and says, I don't think you're right, God. Let's see what, like, let me get a second opinion from you. I feel like that's kind of disrespectful.
Okay. I hear. So you're saying that he shouldn't have even had the second conversation. Okay.
So, you know,
we're going to circle back that in a little bit.
I'm a chavin to him. I said good, he said better.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
So it's a little bit of a mechakhtos. He's like leading these people on. God already said you're not going to curse these people. That's what they want.
Right.
If he goes with them or he doesn't go with them, obviously now God gave him permission. But they wanted to curse him, and God said you're not going to curse them.
So right, and he doesn't really tell them that, right? So he's like, I'm going to come.
False pretenses, because that's why they think he's coming.
Right, okay.
But in the same passage, he said, don't curse him. He said, lo te lechim av. Don't go with it. So Hashem's giving in on that. Maybe he's going to give him some way. He can curse them only on this little part. But who knows?
I mean, listen, at the same time, not to compare him to Moshe, but how often has Moshe gone back to Hashem and argued? And again, yes, Moshe is Moshe and everything, but he was the equivalent of Moshe for the non-Jews.
So he was hoping that he could argue with God the same way. That's fascinating. I think that's great.
But it doesn't seem like they have a back and forth conversation the way Moshe had with God.
He's not
going to God. He's saying, I have to wait until God comes to me and tells me what to do.
Right, and
he doesn't have the same relationship that Moshe has with God, but he's kind of throwing it out there.
But it's very passive. He's just saying, you're here. God knows you're here. He's going to come and tell me what to do.
Right, and there is no real conversation, because what happens? He goes to sleep, and God says, "Im lekro lecha." If this is what the people want, then go. So, what was it that he was actually hoping to accomplish? So Rabbi Sacks says he actually thought he could change God's mind. And so his hope was, when he went to sleep that night, that somehow God would change his mind. But it doesn't really seem to work. It does, in general, God doesn't seem to change his mind so much. God is pretty much like, this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't change. What happened? And yet, it does seem like God does change his mind. And so that leads us back to our question from the beginning. What does Hashem really want from Bilam?
What do you mean God doesn't change his mind? Like, I'm with you until that part, because he did change his mind. Moshe did tshuva on behalf of the people, and God changed his mind.
That's different. It's not that God changed his mind, right? I'm a chote, I deserve a punishment. I do tshuva, it's not that God changed his mind, it's that the circumstances have changed. I'm no longer the chote I once was. And there...
That's excellent, Drosh, that's wonderful. That's
I don't think that's
how we go today, but that's not what happened in the Midbar. Right? God is ready to wipe out the Jews, and Moshe goes and says, hey, it's them or me.
So that
is mine.
Right. So I guess Moshe there davened on their behalf, and that was enough of a zchus to change it. I guess. But what's happening here? What did Bilam do to change the scenario?
The point is, he's not Moshe. I agree with you. But if you look at what he has seen or what he's heard, this has happened already. Right. So he's seen God change his mind.
Right, I mean, I think those times are few and far between, but okay, that's fair.
Are you assuming with all these stories between the encounters of Moshe and God are generally known beyond the Bnei Yisrael, or even within, beyond his immediate circle?
By Yishma Yisrael Chote Moshe.
Yeah, but what did did Yisro hear about, like, did the people hear about Chaita Egel? Did they hear about all the other things? Meaning, like, I don't know if they heard about Chaita Meraglim, but certainly they must have realized that the Jews were spending an awful long time in the desert. But I don't know. I don't know how much. Like, I don't know how much like leaked out into the.
They had CNN back then too.
So again, what was Bilam, or what was God? What did God really want from Bilam? That's the question that I want to try to figure out. He wanted Bilam to make...
However he does it.
Uh-huh.
If he's already being makir that everything I do is from God and all my powers come from God, he's doing it for the non-Jews, that's his role.
Okay. So, all right. So that's a but then how would this work? Meaning, where would the Kiddush? You're saying the Kiddush Hashem would be he needs him to go.
I can't. He needs him to go. And now the king's going to see. I can't do this. God's putting the words in my mouth, and this is just the way it works. Like I'm risking death here. But
then why couldn't God send him right away, and just say you have to? You can go, but when you go, you got to keep. You got to say what I tell you to.
Maybe it's a test of a vision.
It could also be a lesson to the going of the world. This is your highest religious person and closest to God.
He
has no power over my people. Period.
Yeah, but why couldn't he go the first time then? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, why do you need that? Why do you need to get to that, you know?
No, again, he's following the word of God. God said, I can't go, I can't go. Now God said, I can go, I can go.
All right.
He agreed. I shouldn't go. Now, you know, give me a little more cash and let's see if we can do this.
Yeah, to make it, he didn't have the power to get God to say yes to his whim.
Okay.
Hear no first, and then it shows Hashem more control than he was.
Okay. I hear that.
Maybe Hashem is also wanting to get the message to them. That, you know, once Bnei Israel is a nation, you know, living in their land, you know, don't treat them like any other nation. You have to understand that they're special protection.
Okay. So let's take a look at the Ramban. The Ramban offers an explanation. He says like this: V'chein haya ha'chafetz l'shem ha'nichbad mitchila she'yelech imem acharei hodiyotam sholi kalalein. So God wanted that he would go after he told him not to curse. V'she'yitnaheg ben yanam kasher yitzavek yaratzon levanav yitbarach she'yivarech et Yisrael. Because he wanted the Jews to be blessed. Mipinavi legoyim by a non-Jewish prophet. V'nei hayal bilam lagid kein. L'sarei balak v'lomar. Hinei hirsha Hashem oti liyo karu lachem bilvad. Aval amanat shelo lekalel ta'am. What Bilam was supposed to do was tell them, I don't have permission to do anything but bless the Jewish people. Aval amanat sheim yitzaveh oti levarechet shavarechem im lo yitretzu b'kach hayu yu manichim oto. Meaning it should have been, I think that's what Surly said, right? Yeah. Like, be up front. And say, like, I'm coming, probably not going to give a bracha. I'm sorry, probably not give a curse, more likely a bracha, and take it or leave it. And if you don't agree with that, then, like, that's fine. Yeah, Josh.
I thought we said that we were implying that God was telling that the Jews didn't need a bracha. That it wasn't supposed to be a bracha.
Right, that's true. So maybe, I guess, what God was saying in the first one was, there's not even a reason to give them a bracha. But that's because you're not even going. Meaning, I don't need a bracha from the distance. But if you're going to go, right, then what I want you to do is I want you to know that you're probably going to give them a bracha. Because at that point, I guess that would be like a bigger like demonstration of the power of God that Bilam, whose power it is to curse, cannot get the curse out. And instead, it's not that he's neutral in his dealings with the Jews, but he's positive, right? He's showering them with bracha. So that's the Ramban. The Malbim and Ksava Kabbalah have a very, very interesting explanation. And they say to understand what's going on, you have to look at Pasuk Yud Bet, and you have to look at it in contrast to Pasuk Chaf. What happened in Pasuk Yud Bet? In Pasuk Yud Bet, God says to Bilam, Lo Teleich Imahem. And then in Pasuk Chav, it says, Leich Itam. Now, Imahem and Itam essentially mean the same thing, right? With them. But the Malbim is noted for knowing the nuance of words and what the difference is. And the Malbim will tell you that Imahem and Itam, even though in English they translate to the same words with them, it doesn't mean the same thing. Imahem is your part and parcel. The last Dvar Torah I heard from Rabbi Kelemer was at Aziz Bar Mitzvah. And he said it because Ozzy's initials are Ayin Mem, right? So Am. An Am is Im, together, right? When you go with someone, that's like something that you're part and parcel. What's Itam? Itam is, I don't know, like you go on the bus, right? You go on the train, right? When people used to do that, right? So you have the person sitting next to you. You're going to the same destination. But, right, it's that's Itam. You go together with them. But you're not really with them. You're on your phone. They're on their phone. They're doing their thing, whatever. That's the idea of Itam. Imahem is like, you're really like, you're one in the same. God says, Lo teleich imahem. You cannot go if you're going in mind and in mission with them. But if you want to go just for the journey with them, Zayge bench. It's fine. You can do that. That's what the Malbim and the Ksava Kabbalah say. So what I want you to do is we're going to learn the last set of psukim now. And as we learn the last set of psukim, I want you to try to figure out why it's not a great answer. Because it sounds beautiful. And it really works in many different ways. But let's see if there's a problem with it in the psukim we're going to learn now. Bilam gets up in the morning early, and he saddles his own donkey, which should scream the story of Akedas Yitzchak and Avraham. And he goes with Sarei Moav. God is angry, ki holeich hu, because he's going. Now, why is God angry? So, why is God angry? So maybe because if Vayelech im Sarei Moav,
he had his reasons.
But all right.
Well, it says who? It doesn't say with them.
Because he's going, but God told him to go, right? That was Leichi Tam.
But he's going alone.
What? He's going with them.
Who?
No, God is angry that he's going. God doesn't care that the Sarei Moav are going back. They got to go home. So you're, right, okay. So you want to say it's im? Okay, fine. So, but that could be.
No, I'm saying he's not by himself.
Right, yeah. But God is not angry at anybody other than him. So what happens? So God sends an angel to be a satan along the way. His donkey sees the angel of God on the way, and its sword is stretched out, and the donkey leaves the path, and it goes into the field. And Bilam hits the donkey and knocks it and to guide it back on the road. So next, the angel of God meets him in the vineyard where there is a fence on each side. So the donkey pushes to the side and squashes his leg against the wall, and he hits it again. And so the angel of God comes, and it meets him in a very tight place where there's nowhere to go, not right, not left. And the angel the donkey sees the angel of God and just sits down, crouches under Bilam, and Bilam gets really angry and hits it with a stick. So what happens is God opens up the mouth of the donkey and he says, why did you hit me three times? Because you mocked me. And if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And this is amazing, right? This is happening in front of all the Sarei Moav. They're going back and forth, and he's saying, but I was the good donkey. I was so loyal to you. You loved me. Right? This is all that's going on. So what happens next? So Hashem opens up his eyes and he sees the angel of God in the way with its sword stretched out. Vayikod vayishtach lapav, and he bows down in front of it. Vayomer elav malach Hashem al mahi kita et atoncha zeh shalosh regalim. So he says, the malach Hashem says, why did you hit the donkey three times? So he says, like, I this is me. I was blocking the way. But Tirani had told Vatate Lefanai Zeshalosh Regalim Ulani Natapanai Kigamat Otcha Haragta Velotachieti. Fine. Vayomer Bilam al Malach Hashem, Bilam says to the angel of God, Chatati. That's a big deal that he admits that he's wrong. Kilo Yadati Kiatani Tzadli Krati Baderach Vatayim Rabbi Nechashuvali. He says, if it's bad that I'm going, I'll turn around. So again, that's amazing that Bilam is willing to do that. Bilam is saying, God, you told me last night I should go. Now you're sending me a Malach Hashem. I don't know. I've never seen anybody that says this, but I'm sure somebody discusses the fact. This sounds a lot like Avram and the Malach at the end of the Akedah. God told me to do this. You're telling me not to. He's confused. He's fine. I'll go back. Vayomer Malach Hashem el Bilam, Leich im ha'anashim. Well, that blows up the Malbim. It says, go with them. Im ha'anashim. Not leich itam. Ve'efes et ha'davar sher daberi lech oto t'daber. All I ask you to do is do, say what I tell you to say. Vayelech Bilam im sarei Balak. And Bilam goes with sarei Balak. It doesn't work. Right? It doesn't work. By saying Leich im ha'anashim, that's what God said the first time, don't do. So if the Malach Hashem is coming to share that with them, then as far as I'm concerned, and certainly as far as Rabbi Sachs is concerned, that would knock the Malbim shot. So Rabbi Sachs has a different answer. It's a very simple answer, but I think it is really quite profound. The hardest word Rabbi Sachs says to hear is the answer no, which is, I think, similar to what Josh was saying. Pilam heard the first night from God, Lo teileichim ahem. You can't go. I don't give you permission. So if I don't give you permission, then why are you pushing again? Now we all know that feeling, right? Someone, generally our children, come to us and ask for something. And what do we say? We say no. And let's assume this is even one of the times where it's a thoughtful no. It's not like the knee-jerk parent reaction. Of course we say no to everything. At least that's what our children think. Right? But it's a thought-out no. And what do our kids do? They come back again. And again. And again, I have to tell you, as a teacher, I actually loved those moments. Not every teacher likes that. But when a student would like really like lay it on and give me a hard time, I was like, listen, it's like, kid, I'm not your parent. I was like, I'm going to say no. And the more you give me a hard time, the harder I'm going to dig in. But that's as a teacher. As a parent, it's so much harder. They live in your house. Right? They're there everywhere you turn. They're in your, please, maybe, text message, WhatsApp, video, right? We're laughing because this happens to us all the time. Bilam, watch out. Bilam is told no. He should have accepted it. It's not even from his parent. It's from God. But he pushes again. And God says, fine. If you want to go, I can't stop you. As the Gemara says, the way that you want to go is the way you go. God says, I give you a path. I recommend it and I suggest it. But you do whatever you want. And whatever you do, that's the path that you're taking. And in the end, you're the one that's going to be, whatever that derech is. The Gemara doesn't say that it's going to always be a happy ending. If you choose a bad path, it's going to end in a bad way. Bilam says, God, I want you to let me go. So God says, fine, then I'm going to let you go. But I'm going to show you along the way that you need to live the consequences of your actions. I believe that before Bilam even got there, a lot of his reputation was already tarnished. Could you imagine the meeting Bullock's officers had with him? I don't know. We were walking, and he got into a fight with his talking donkey, right? They're, like, going at it. And, like, he's like, but... And the forget not being able to take no from God. He can't even deal with his donkey. Why? Or, like, this is the guy you wanted? That's what Rabbi Sacks says is the message of the story of Bullock. Bilam teaches us that the hardest words to hear in life are no. And sometimes when we hear the words no and we don't accept it, it ends up being our undoing. Rabbi Sacks ends with a beautiful story. I told you at the beginning, I, you know, just like copied with stories and shiurim. All right, maybe I did that a little tonight too. Rabbi Sacks ends with a beautiful story. He says that he wanted to give a lecture on tshuva. And he said, like, how do you figure out how to do tshuva? So Baruch Shekivanti, I gave this drasha, not known as Rabbi Sacks, years ago on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur night in the Hank lunchroom. I said that I had this amazing idea. I wanted to figure out what tshuva was. I was going to go to an AA meeting. But I was terrified to do that because I was like, I know it's going to happen. Somehow, word's going to get back to like West Hempstead and Hank, and they're going to be like, Rabbi Merrill was attending. So I was like in the middle of like nowhere in a Camp Al HaDerech overnight, and I even was tempted to do it there, but I didn't. Instead, I Googled all the principles of like AA, and you really do get a sense of like what tshuva is like from that. Rabbi Sacks did the same thing. He was trying to figure out, what is tshuva? So what he did was, he went to a home in England that took care of drug addicts. And he spoke to the heroes of the home, the caretakers, the doctors, the nurses, the counselors that were there. And he said to them, tell me, how do you do it? How do you make it work? How do you perform these miracles with these people? And one of them said to him the following. He said, for most of the people that come here, we're the first people that have ever said no to them. Those are the hardest words, but they're so crucial. Because when you say no to people, it helps mold them. They're willing to accept that there are limits in the world. Billa missed this. And the proof that Bilam missed it is he missed it even to this point. Because what does Bilam do in the end when he can't curse the Jewish people and he doesn't get paid and he leaves empty-handed and he sends the message to the end of days to Bullock for all the nations. He says, I'll leave you, Bullock, with one piece of advice. The God of the Jews hates immorality. That's the way you can take him down. Rather than Bilam being able to accept no, and rather than Bilam being able to accept the fact that the world is a place of limits, and limits are what make us into the successful people that we are, Bilam actually knocks down more fences, and he introduces things to the world that had never been introduced to date. That is Bilam. And so the question is Bilam a good guy? Can we make a case that he is? The answer is perhaps there's room for it at the beginning. And perhaps there's even room along the way for it. But what Bilam needed to hear so badly, he needed to hear no, he needed to accept no. And had he done that, the sad part is that Bilam had the greatness within him to be Moshe Rabbeinu. I'll end with just one quick thought. Bilam says that I think it's in Revi, he says that I want my end to be like the Jewish people. And I think the problem is that what Bilam wanted to do was he wanted to live like the rest of the world, but to die like a Jew. You can't have the prize in the end if you don't take the journey along the way. And one of the biggest steps to being successful in the journey is creating limits. And limits are only created by accepting no. That is sadly where Bila misses. I think our true bracha as the Jewish people is that what we have is a lot of limits. And we have a Torah that tells us no a lot of times. But by accepting that, what we're doing is we're creating for ourselves a framework for a successful way of living and a successful life. My bracha to everyone is, maybe we'll be a little nostalgic, is that we can continue to be inspired by the beautiful words that God gives us in the Torah, and to remember what Rabbi Sacks says, that the Torah is covenant and conversation. It's a conversation with God on a weekly basis, and it really speaks to us. It speaks to us differently at different times. There are sometimes you read a pasuk and you see it one way because that's where your mind and that's where you are at that moment. And there are other times from the other way. My bracha is that we should continue to be able to learn for many years to come, however it is that we pull that off, and to be inspired by the beautiful words of God and to hear that as the no and the limitations that allows us to be so incredibly successful. Thank you so much.